You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Morning, everyone. We are down to the second installment of our series called Unchanging, and we're looking at the life of one of our patriarchs in the scripture by the name Isaac. And here we're looking at how God was able to make the message clear that he is unchanging throughout the entire story of scripture, that he is unchanging. And this morning we are going to look at Genesis chapter 26. We will be reading from verses 1 to 14. It says here, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to you, your offspring, all these lands. In your offsprings all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Verse 6 says here, "So Isaac settled in Gerar. When a man of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the man of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance.' When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife." In other translations, it says caressing his wife. "So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.'" Verse 11, "So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So the Philistines envied him." Chapter 26 is the life of Isaac and Rebekah. This particular chapter is a replica of Genesis chapter 20, which is basically the life of Abraham and Sarah. From chapter 26 and chapter 20, you would see there that both of them, the father and the son, live in Gerar. Abraham lived in this place before Isaac was born, and Isaac lived in this place after the death of his father. They also both deceived the same name of the king in that place, Abimelech. They deceived the king about their wives, saying their wives were their sisters. They were also both reproved or rebuked by the king in this place. And the most important thing is that God renewed his covenant with Abraham to his son Isaac. It says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land." Isaac went to Gerar to settle. Later on, we would see there that it was the will of God for Isaac to settle in Gerar. During this time, when there was a famine, they were living in the region of the Negev. They were, Isaac and Rebekah, after the death of their father Abraham, settled in a place called Beer Lahar-Loi. And there was a famine in that whole region. And famine is an extreme scarcity of food. Now, if you would look at it, God's covenant with Abraham would say, "I will bless you and I will prosper you." But Isaac, right now, is experiencing a different kind of life. He's about to face a famine in the land. Now, there seems to be a contradiction in this story, because God's promise was exactly the opposite of what Isaac would be experiencing. There was famine. Famine, if you would look at a land experiencing famine, the land is barren. Crops would not grow. The wells during their time would go dry. The animals would die, and also the people would sooner or later die. So there was barrenness in the land when there is famine. And Abraham and Sarah also experienced this type of famine. Also in that same region of the Negev, inside the land of the promise, which is Canaan. When the ground is dry, what do we naturally do? When there's less opportunity in a particular place, the natural thing for us to do is to seek for greener pasture. When there's not enough food on the table, our parents or some of us would try to go to other places to seek for greener pasture. And interestingly, according to Google, number one reason why Filipinos would go abroad is to seek for employment, seek for greener pastures. Dry ground doesn't just talk about finance. Dry ground will also be in the area of our relationship. For the couples, you might be experiencing barrenness in your relationship. You're living in the same house, yet you're sleeping in different rooms. That could be a barren or a famine in one area in your life. For parents to children, you're providing for your children, yet you don't have a very good communication or relationship with your children. And the list could go on and on. Areas in our life where we experience famine and barrenness. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 says here, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." Even in the olden times, Egypt was already an established nation. Egypt was a rich place. Egypt was a place of abundance of food and everything else. The primary artery of the land of Egypt is the Nile River. And when the Nile River would flood, it will bring in minerals and resources to the ground surrounding Egypt and will make that ground fertile for crops. It was a wise decision for Abraham and Sarah to go to Egypt during that time, for them to be able to provide for themselves and for their family. Just like mom and dad, Isaac was bound for Egypt. When the famine started, they already had an idea that we are going to Egypt. And this is a rational and a very good idea, a very wise idea. But the sad thing is, in verse 2, God said, before even Isaac and Rebekah could move, God already spoke to Isaac, said, "Do not go down to Egypt." It seems contradictory. Why? Because Egypt was a land filled with provision. But why wouldn't God allow Isaac to go to Egypt? So why did God prohibit Isaac from going to Egypt? For us to understand that, we have to understand what Egypt basically is. Egypt, as we've said, is a rich place and an established nation. It's an easy place for people to go when they experience hardship, especially famine during their time. Egypt, to us, was a place associated with independence from God. Provision was easy. Protection was easy. And you could easily prosper when you go to Egypt. So it's an easy way out when in times of difficulty. It's also a place wherein you could really find great comfort. It's a very green place for people to thrive. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time you experienced a testimony of faith in your life? When was the last time you had a breakthrough of faith in your life? If your testimony was a long time already, it could be that you have been taking the easy way out of your life right now. When faced with a challenge in your life or a circumstance in your life, that your immediate response, just like Isaac, was to go to Egypt, seek the easier way out. But if you look at the life of Isaac, God is telling him to stay put, stay to the place where he would ask him to stay. Now, God wanted to teach Isaac full trust and dependence on him. And I believe that's the same thing God would want to teach us in the current situation that we are facing difficulty. That we don't have to seek the easy way out right away. We have to wait on God. When God's instruction doesn't make sense, most probably He just wants us to depend on Him, to trust Him and depend on Him. Now, Egypt, aside from its richness of food and provision, Egypt was also rich for other sorts of other things. Egypt was pleasure-centered. Idolatry was huge in Egypt. There are a lot of temples. There are a lot of gods that are worshipped. And aside from that, constant partying, promiscuity, fashion, cosmetics are characterized by those who ruled Egypt. Another thing is that sexuality was free of moral connotations, meaning to say sex in any form was acceptable. Incest, practice of adultery, homosexuality, masturbation, bestiality, and necrophilia were both common and normal in the land of Egypt. So you see here the picture? Anything that is abominable and dishonoring to the name of God are done in Egypt. Abundance of food, focus on sex and physical beauty, acceptance of homosexuality and other alternative lifestyles, moral degradation, vast wealth, pleasure seeking. Does this sound familiar? I think this is happening in our place today. So probably when God prohibited Isaac from going to Egypt, part of that is to spare Isaac from being corrupted. Now the Bible teaches us that bad company corrupts good character. If you are in a place right now wherein you are experiencing difficulty and you see a way out, but God is not telling you to go there, basically, one of those things God is teaching you is that He just wants to spare you. He don't want you to do that or to go there because He wants to spare you. So, to Isaac, Egypt was already out of the picture, out of the story. Now what? Where should he go? God said, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Now these words right here, I believe, would be familiar to Isaac, hearing from the testimony of his father when his father moved to Haran, down to the land of promise. This is basically similar to what God said to Abraham, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. In verse 3, he said, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. And verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give to you, your offspring, all these lands. In just two verses, you would see there, four I wills. What does this say? It basically gives us a picture that God is more than willing to do a lot of things in the life of Isaac. And it's the same thing that God would want to basically do in our lives today. But here's the catch. God would want Isaac to obey him. And so Isaac, being reminded of this covenant, God said, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Abraham obeyed. And so from this we would see that God is basically just reminding Isaac of the covenant that he had with his father. That I will bless you because your father obeyed. And this is my covenant with your father. He's reminding Isaac of his covenant with Abraham. God knows it would be difficult for Isaac to be in that land where there is famine. But God is telling Isaac, I will be with you. Now, one important lesson that we could learn from here is that when things are difficult, go back to God's word. Instead of seeking an easy way out, we have to seek His word, not just what is comfortable for us. Notice that the first thing that God said when He reminded Isaac of His covenant, He said, I will be with you. I will be with you, even if it's difficult. Now, to be blessed is to be with the source of the blessing. You want the blessing? Be with the source of the blessing. So what do? We have to obey. Because in order for us to receive such, obedience is key. This is not just the kind of obedience we're in, the compulsive type of obedience, but this is the kind of obedience that is rooted in faith and trust in the God who says He will do this. An obedience rooted by faith and motivated by faith. Now, the thing about obedience is that we could be active participants of the blessing. When we obey, we don't just receive the blessing, but we experience the blessor Himself. As people of God, blessings will come in our life. But the question, if we don't participate, we will not experience the one who has blessed us with the things that we have. When we obey, we will get to experience God firsthand. We will see how God would move in our situation. And obedience will just bring us in a place wherein we will just continue to grow and grow and grow. Grow in our relationship with Him, grow in our knowledge of who He is in our lives. So the more you obey, the more you experience Him. In verse 6, it says here, because he obeyed, he settled in Gerar. This is just a place a little bit north of the place they had settled in. So having been reminded of God's faithfulness, in verse 6, they settled in Gerar. And being in the land of the promise is not without suffering or struggles or challenges. So being in a place where God wants us to be is not without challenges. In Gerar, Isaac experienced some of the greatest challenges in his life. Isaac faced some challenges that would show his faith or the lack of it. Sometimes God would bring us to a place for us to display our faith or the lack of that faith. In verse 7, it says here, when the man of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared. The same thing with what Abraham said. She is my sister. If God engaged us to be with us, and we are where He would have us to be, nothing but our own unbelief and distrust can prevent our comfort. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 35, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Somehow, instead of trusting God for their protection, he feared men. Isaac was already in a good place. He trusted God for their provision. Sad to say, there was a certain area in the life of Isaac wherein he didn't fully trust God. And that is the area of their protection. Now, God reveals areas in our hearts where we don't trust Him by bringing us to certain places in our lives, dealing with certain kind of people. God would just basically want to expose Isaac's heart before Him. Does he truly trust God? As he claimed, Isaac's deceit revealed a particular flaw in his character. One of those is cowardliness. Second is selfishness. And the third one is the lack of reliance on God. I do believe some of us are in a particular place right now wherein God is exposing us. God is exposing the very heart that we have before Him. Not for us to be shamed, but for God to basically align us to His heart. Now, I want to let you understand that an integral part of God's blessing is His molding. God would want to mold us to be the kind of man and woman that He has designed us to be. Now, virtue is forged and righteousness is created in pain, in hardship, in suffering, not in comfort. When we are walking in faith, it's not a cakewalk. It's not a walk in the park. We would meet a lot of challenges and boulders along the way that we have to hurdle. And walking in obedience is not without challenges. But if we endure, we would see firsthand God's faithfulness in our life. As Isaac have seen the faithfulness of God in his life. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, meaning to say, Isaac and Rebekah were living a different kind of life in that place for quite some time. He said, "She is my sister." So basically, it took quite some time for the people of Gerar to basically know the truth that they were not brothers and sisters, but they were a couple. When they had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So what happened here? What happened here was that they were busted. "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" So they were exposed already. Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." So you see the heart of Isaac right here that has been exposed is the selfish heart of Isaac. He would rather live than being known that they were a couple. Compromising. Sin, no matter how good you hide it, will someday be found. It will just be a matter of time that our sinfulness will be found out. It could be by fellow Christians, fellow believers, or it could be from men of the world. You would see here that the man that God used to rebuke or reprove Isaac was a man of the world. And it's just a shame that instead of being a good testimony for this man, for this king, in fact, the king had seen the worst of Isaac. Sometimes God would do that in our very own life. Not to shame us, but basically to reprove or rebuke us. Meaning to say, God will tell us, hey, that's not how you do it. That is not the right thing. That is not honorable to me. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 10, it says, Abimelech, as I've said, this is the man of the world, unbeliever, not a follower of Jesus Christ, but God will use this kind of people for us to expose our sin, to expose our very own heart before God. God will do whatever it takes for Him to expose our sin and shape our hearts in a shape that would honor Him. This is not to shame us. So in spite of Isaac's sin, he was still blessed. Look at this. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. What do we see here? In their time, it would be normal for kings to slaughter people who would do them wrong. But here you would see the kindness and favor coming from the king. We would see there that in spite of Isaac's sin, he was still blessed. Why? Because God's blessing is not hinged on our faithfulness, but on His faithfulness. He is true to His word. In spite of us, He will prove Himself faithful to whatever word He has given to His people. God's grace abounds even in the sinfulness of Isaac. Even in our own sinfulness, God's faithfulness or God's grace will still abound. And how do we respond to that one? How do we respond to God's grace and faithfulness in our life? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says here, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Because of the grace that abounds even in our sin, we are motivated to all the more be a good witness for Christ that is in us. To be a good testimony for people to see. After some time, even if Isaac sinned, God's blessing still flowed in his life. Now we would see there that before reaping blessings, God did something first in the heart of Isaac. We would see here the process or a process of how God blesses his people. Before we would receive his blessing in our hands, God will first mold our heart to be able to receive that kind of blessing. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. After the famine, Isaac began to sow. But we would see here that, yes, Isaac labored, but in order for him to reap 100-fold, it was God who blessed him. So basically, what he lost during the famine, he was able to reap in that particular year. He gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. For us listening here, do we want the same kind of blessing that Isaac received coming from God? I believe all of us would want to receive the blessing. Isaac was blessed, not just because he was faithful, but because God was faithful. God was true to his word. Because of God's faithfulness to his word, to his father Abraham, Isaac was blessed. If you have read Genesis chapter 20, you would see there that much of what happened in this place, much of the sins that Isaac had done in this place was a copy of what his father did in his life. So meaning to say, if we would look at this in this perspective, that our lives could be a mirror to the lives of our children in the future, I think that would be a very frightening idea. If I would ask you, if your children today would be able to mirror your life today or from the past, would you be pleased? Would you be happy for them to mirror your life? If you were living in sin in the past and your children would copy it today, would you be happy of that kind of outcome? So meaning to say, as parents, we have been given the responsibility or the unique privilege to be able to be a good example to the generation after us. Now, my charge for everyone here is that we have to walk a path of obedience and submission to the will of God. If we want the next generation to follow and obey God, in our lifetime, we have to display obedience and submission to God. Blessing flowed from Abraham down to Isaac because of the covenant God made with Abraham. Now, this is for Abraham and Isaac. How about us? What is our assurance of the blessing? Or who is our assurance of the blessing? Luke chapter 22 verse 19, it says here, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know this man. "And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Today, we don't have to depend on our own faithfulness and obedience before God. Because someone else has displayed and had done everything for us. Who displayed perfect obedience. Each and every one of us, at some point in our life, no matter how faithful we are, we will still fall. And if God's blessing is hinged on our very own obedience, it's just a matter of time that we will stop receiving His blessing. But because of this thing that Jesus Christ did for us, it says here, "This cup that is poured out for you, for all of us, is the new covenant in His blood." Friends, we are covered. Whether we are obedient or not, we are covered. We will experience the blessing. But the question is, if we just experience the blessing and not the blesser himself, would that experience be complete? The empty cross and the empty tomb are a reminder for us. There's a message in this too that is very important and vital for us to remember as we exercise our faith, as we walk in our journey. The message of the cross is that it is finished. And the message of the empty tomb is that I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ has accomplished what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. It is finished. Not just that, the reason why we can hope in Him is because He didn't remain dead in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He said, "I am alive forevermore." And as we journey in our faith, we have to understand that we are not walking this faith all by ourselves. When we are facing our troubles, our trials, and our hardships, we are not facing all of those things by ourselves. God said, "I will be with you." When we are walking in our trials, God is walking right there with us. Jesus Christ is walking through us, even in our pain, even in our suffering. If we get to experience the blesser, we will take delight in the blesser more than the blessing. Much of us, when we receive the blessing, we look to the blessing. But I hope and pray that even if we receive the blessing, our eyes will be fixed on the one who gave us the blessing. Obedience is difficult, my friends. It is not hard, but it is not hard to obey when we love the one whom we obey. If we love Jesus Christ more than we love ourselves, it wouldn't be difficult for us to obey. It will be easier for us to let go of our own self and begin to embrace what God has called us to do. If we love the one whom we obey. Now, Most of us would want the blessing. But I want to charge you that before we experience the fullness of the blessing, we have to experience first the fullness of who Christ is in our life, the blesser himself. This should be our starting point. The starting point of the blessing is not the blessing itself, but it's the one who blesses with. My question is, are we developing our relationship with him? Because ultimately, that is our starting point. That is our starting point. Now, it's good to think of the blessing always. But mind you, before we receive the blessing, there's a process. As we have seen in the life of Isaac, before God returned 100-fold or blessed him 100-fold, that was an outward kind of blessing. Before he experienced that one, God did something first in his heart. God first blessed Isaac's heart. He inclined Isaac's heart towards his very own. And that is the same thing that God would want to do in our life today. Before we receive what we have been praying for, God will first transform our hearts. And as we have looked at the life of Isaac, it's not comfortable. To be where God wants us to be is a place of uncomfort. It's a place of uncertainty. But nevertheless, if we trust the man whom we obey, we would take delight in our obedience. The starting point of everything is having a personal and intimate relationship with God. Without that, we will never be grateful for the blessings that we have received in our life.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.